Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us so much you sent your Son. And thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming. And as we've remembered, dying on the cross for us. Thank you also, Lord Jesus, that you said you were going back to heaven and you rose again. And you said you'd never leave us alone. Help us to appreciate again what that means to us today. Help us now as we read your word and think about it. May we be encouraged and strengthened in our desire to know you better, Lord Jesus, to serve you better, and to make our lives useful for you. Thank you for being here with us through your Holy Spirit, Lord God. Thank you so much. Amen. A few weeks ago, a couple of weeks before Christmas, in my reading and meditating at home, my Bible reading, I came across this phrase. Hudson, have you been able to put that question up on the wall? I'm not clever enough to have a PowerPoint, but Hudson, I think, has managed to get something for me. And I haven't got all the Bible references up there. You're going to have to get your Bibles out or your phones with your Bible on it to read today. If you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that caused me to think, what does it mean? If you were arrested for being a Christian, is there enough evidence to convict you? It's a bit of a challenge to me. What does it mean? And it pointed me to part of the Bible to read. And the part of the Bible was 2 Peter chapter 1. And I'm going to speak from there and a few other verses too. Now, any of you who were here 2 weeks ago would have heard Meng speak to us. And he talked about Peter, the Apostle Peter, from John chapter 21, and he said God was fine-tuning Peter in his faith and belief. And now we have a letter written by Peter at the end of his life, because it says in it he thinks he's going to die pretty soon. And in verse 14 of chapter 1, he says, I know soon I shall put off this mortal body, as the Lord Jesus plainly told me. So I will do my best then to provide a way for you to remember all these matters at all times after my death. Well, I'm not like Peter, except that I'm going to celebrate a noted birthday in a few weeks' time, and it's the biblical 70, which is towards the end of most people's lives. So I'm like Peter, thinking, what is important for us to learn? So I'd like to read to you from 2 Peter chapter 1. And this is what it says. From Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have been given a faith as precious as ours. May grace and peace be yours in full measure through your knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. God's divine power has given us everything we need to live a truly religious life through our knowledge of the one who called us to share his own glory and goodness. And I'm just going to turn to another version of the Bible, the International Version, because it has a different way of putting that. It says, his divine power has given us everything we need for a life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Going back to what they were, in this way he has given us the very great and precious gifts he promised so that by means of these gifts you may escape from the destructive lust that is in the world. And I didn't quite know what that meant, and I went to this other version of the Bible, and it says, though he has given us his very great, and through these he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires, lusts, evil desires. And then it says, for this very reason do your best to add goodness to your faith, to your goodness add knowledge, to knowledge add self-control, to self-control add endurance, to endurance add godliness, to godliness add Christian affection, and to your Christian affection add love. These are qualities you need, and if you have them in abundance, they will make you active and effective in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if you do not have them, you're so short-sighted, you cannot see and have forgotten that you have been purified from your past sins. So, my friends, try even harder to make God's call and his choice of you a permanent experience. If you do so, you will never abandon your faith, and in this way you will be given the full right to enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so I will always remind you of these matters, even though you already know them and you're firmly grounded in the truth you've received. I think it only right for me to stir up your memory of these matters as long as I am still alive. I know that I shall soon put off this mortal body, as our Lord Jesus plainly told me. I'll do my best then to provide a way for you to remember these matters at all times after my death. It isn't a last will and testament of the Apostle Peter, but it's towards the end of his life, so it's important things for us to learn from. We know we have been forgiven our sins. We've celebrated that by reminding ourselves what Jesus has done for us. But what does it mean for us to live our lives in this new state of forgiveness? Peter says it was important to share these things with us. So I want to explore what it means for me, for us today. Last week, Lee shared with us from Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20, God's power in us. And I want to turn to that and look at that for a minute, because I think it's important to us to realize that it is God in us that enables us to do things for him. So Ephesians chapter 3, and I'll take the time to read from verse 14. For this reason I fall on my knees before God the Father, from whom every family on earth receives its true name. I ask God from the wealth of his glory to give you power through his Spirit to be strong in your inner selves. Not the outer covering like the peach slices lid, but in our inner selves. I pray that Christ will make his home in your hearts through faith, and I pray you will have your roots and foundation in love. Peter talks about that too. So that you, together with all God's people, may have the power to understand how broad and long, how high and deep is Christ's love. Yes, may you come to know his love, although it can never be fully known, and so be completely filled with the very nature of God. To him by whom means of his power working in us is able to do so much more than we can ever ask for or even think of. To God be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus for all time, forever and ever. And Lee shared with us last week that this power in us, God's Spirit in us, we need to allow him to work in us. God knows all about us. And the words that Lee used last week, omniscient and omnipresent, big words mean God knows everything and God is everywhere. But he is with us through his Spirit. He's not just a God away up there that we can't see. When we talk to God, we can talk to him right with us. So Peter is talking about this in his letter here. God's power in us, God's Holy Spirit in us. The Holy Spirit. In old terms, the Holy Ghost, but ghost just means spirit, so the Holy Spirit. Some time ago, I don't know, last year or maybe the year before, I talked about this, and I called him our GPS. What is a GPS? Something that guides us around the roads of our town or our nation. But I called God's Holy Spirit our GPS, God's personal spirit with us, God's power in us to guide us, to teach us, to challenge us, to help us to become more like Jesus. And if we come more like Jesus, we will enjoy all God wants for us. We can become more like our Lord Jesus and avoid some mistakes and some temptations and the pressure of the society we live in. Meng shared with us the temptations that we get by living in our society and not really understanding who Jesus is and what he wants. So Peter says we need to add to this faith that we have that Jesus died for our sins. And he said we had to have things like knowledge, godliness, Christian self-control, endurance. Remember our pastor Philip talking us that we must be gritty Christians? We must have grit. It means endurance. Godliness, Christian affection. John 13, verse 35 says, love one another. People will know you're my disciples if they see you have love for one another. These are important for us. The Apostle Paul also wrote about this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 20. And he called it fruit of the Spirit of God in us. So I'd like to turn over and just have a look at that and remind ourselves what this is. So Galatians chapter 5, and it's actually, I think, verse 22, the one that he says about the fruit of the Spirit. But I want to read from verse 16 onwards. So let's read there. What I say this is this, let the Spirit direct your lives, and you will not satisfy the desires of human nature. For what our human nature wants is opposed to what the Spirit wants, and what the Spirit wants is opposed to what our human nature wants. These two are enemies, and it means you cannot do what you want to do. If the Spirit leads you, you are not subject just to law or habit. What human nature does is quite plain. It shows itself in immoral, filthy, and indecent actions, and worship of idols and witchcraft. People become enemies and they fight. They become jealous, angry, and ambitious. They separate into parties and groups. They're envious. They get drunk. They have orgies, and they do other things like this. I warn you now, as I have before, those who do these things will not possess the kingdom of God. But the Spirit produces love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, humility, and self-control. And there's no law against things like this. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have put to death their human nature with its passions and desires. So the Spirit has given us life. He must also control our lives too. We must not be proud or irritate one another or be jealous of one another. And likewise, I read that in another version, and I'll just read a little bit of that too. So I say, live by the Spirit and you'll not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Those who belong to Christ have crucified the sinful nature with its passions. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Little difference, but the same thoughts. We need to realize that if we have given our lives to the Lord Jesus and become Christians, we have God's Spirit within us to help us live our lives as he wants us to. And I looked up the dictionary and spent ages trying to work out what goodness, knowledge, self-control, endurance, godliness, Christian affection, which could be called brotherly love, love is. And I'm not going to go through all those dictionary meanings with you. You can look them up yourself if you want to. But they sound good things to me. The fruit of God's Spirit in us helping us to behave as Jesus does. To be like Jesus. And you know, this will actually make us happy and blessed if we learn to allow God's Spirit to work in us. Some people think that when Peter says we need to have these things in us, that it's God's power doing it. We don't do nothing. We don't have to do anything. God's doing it all. But I don't think that's what he's saying. The power to live and be transformed to have a holy and godly life comes from our increased knowledge and experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. And because Jesus Christ isn't here as a man doing all the things he did, I think it means we have to read what is recorded for us in the Bible about the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to try and grow in spiritual maturity, grow up. Some people might recall at that thinking, no, the transformation of human beings is just by God's Spirit. It's God's work by his Spirit, not anything we can do. But I think that's not really what is meant. Although the work of inner change is only possible with God's Spirit, the Holy Spirit's power, we have a responsibility to cooperate with the Spirit to give the best chance of such change. In my garden, although I can't make plants grow, God does that, I can cooperate with nature and provide the best environment for growth. I can pull out weeds. I can prepare the soil. I can constantly water, as I am at this time of the year in the drought. I can put plant food and manure to help the plants grow, but I don't make them grow. And so we can't avoid the fact that we have to do things. We might have to change some habits to allow God's Spirit to work in us better. We have to invite Jesus into our lives, and he comes through his Holy Spirit. So we have a responsibility to create a good environment in our lives for the Holy Spirit to grow us into Christian maturity. A famous old Christian from 150, 200 years ago called these means of grace, John Wesley, a man who was a great Christian, both inside and outwardly. Others speak of things like spiritual disciplines, such as reading the Bible and engaging with the Bible and praying and fellowship and spending time in silence or doing acts of mercy and kindness. But that's really just some ways that we can help God's Spirit, if there's such a way we can phrase it, allow him to work in us. And then further down in this chapter, after he said we should add all these things to us, if these are the qualities you need, verse number 8 in 2 Peter chapter 1, and if you have them in abundance, it'll make you active and effective in your knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And if you don't have them, you're like a person who's forgotten what they were like last week. So we need to try harder to make God's life in us, God's call in us, a permanent thing. And then we will never abandon our faith in Jesus. And you'll be given the full right to enter the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Saviour Jesus Christ. In other words, if we allow God's Spirit to work in us, and we work on some of these things like goodness and self-control and endurance, godliness, and Christian love and affection, we become more like Jesus and are able to enter into his kingdom at some time. So if you were arrested for being a Christian, would be evidence that people could see or know to convict you of being a real Christian? Is that inside more than just the outside shell? And what is the environment for spiritual growth in my life and in your life? How could you cooperate further with God's Holy Spirit, with his ministry of transforming, changing us into Christ's likeness? Let's think about it. Heavenly Father, again, at the end of our time together here, we pray that you would help us to think in our minds and allow your Spirit to transform our thinking, to transform our minds so that we can be what you want us to be. So thank you that you have brought us together. You have given us your word. You have given us people to help us think. But most of all, you have said you would never leave us alone. You have given us your Holy Spirit to be with us and in us and in our congregation and in our world. Help us never to forget that and to think about you changing us to be real Christians, both inside and outwardly, that people will know we are Christians because they can see Jesus in us. Help us to think about that and to know what changes to make in our lives to enable you to help us to be better people for you in the weeks and in the year ahead. Thank you for being with us here this morning. Amen. So our service is over, but if you want to talk more with each other or with me, please do that. There will be morning tea and coffee in the back, but I don't think the coffee machine is working. Thank you.